We have a number of visitors tonight, and I want to explain our format. The 5 p.m. classes gives us the opportunity to have studies that are somewhat of a one-off study, meaning they're not part of a series of classes that last a quarter like our Sunday morning classes. And so it's a great privilege to focus on one particular either topic or scripture in these 5 p.m. studies. We appreciate the interest of each one. Appreciate our visitors who are with us tonight. And I want you to feel free, if you have a comment or a question, to be sure and raise your hand. And hopefully I'll notice it. If not, maybe somebody behind will say, hey. And so we want to try to acknowledge that. Appreciate Michael leading this good song. It's so perfect for what we're doing tonight. And if you look at you don't have to raise your hand, but did you read the Humble Messenger? If you didn't, you ought to. Craig puts a lot of thought into the Humble Messenger and the lessons he chooses to coordinate oftentimes with what we're doing. He put that article in because he saw what we're studying tonight. It has some very practical applications. If you haven't read it, I would encourage you. Either look at your email and read it there or get you a copy in the back. It's worth your time to look at, and appreciate Craig's very attentive and careful work in that regard. He put in the Humble Messenger, however, that we were going to study about brotherly love. You see the title of your lesson? Brotherly encouragement. Brotherly love is perfect. He captured the very idea. That's what brotherly encouragement manifests. That's what it springs from. So it's really an excellent choice from that standpoint. Appreciate his work on that. We're going to begin our studies in Acts chapter 28 and verse 15. Acts chapter 28 and verse 15. I'm reading from the New American Standard 95 edition. If you have a different Bible, it will read a little different in some of these verses, but it'll be of no consequence. So Paul, Luke, and others who are accompanying him are on his way to Rome. He was tried, and he saw he was not going to get a fair trial. And so he exercised his rights as a Roman citizen, and he appealed to Caesar. So he's on his way to Rome to appear before Caesar, the highest man in the nation, for trial. When Luke puts his pen down at the end of the book of Acts, we don't know what happened there. But that's an indication, since Paul was in prison a couple of years, about the end of Luke. For certainly if Luke had continued writing, he would have, since he built up to that for several chapters, he would have told us what happened. So that gives us a date for this study that we're looking at. So Paul was in prison about 61 to 63 A.D., Now, if you look at the chronology of the book of Acts, the thing that you can glean from it, it seems like Paul may have been at this time in his 60s. Imagine being in your 60s. You spent your life from maybe early 30s after obeying the gospel, preaching the gospel, going from place to place, suffering for Christ. And what did it get you? You're on the way to Rome, where he'll be in prison. He'll be freed for a while. He'll go back to the Roman prison and die there. That's when he wrote 2 Timothy. But that's this man we're talking about. A very godly, dedicated man that wrote 13 of your New Testament letters. And there's a significant thing that the man traveling with him noted. That man is the man that wrote this book. And that's Luke. He knew Paul. He had traveled with him on a couple of his journeys. Now he's on his way to Rome. And so look at Acts chapter 28, verse 15. When the brethren, look at the end of 14. Thus we came to Rome. Verse 15, the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there. Now, if you look back up in verse 13, there's that city, Puteoli, if I'm pronouncing it right. I went and tried to look up the pronunciation. Puteoli. But anyway, that's not important. But when we arrived there, it says, when the brethren heard about us, They came from there as far as the market of Appius and three inns to meet us. Now it says, and when Paul saw them, he took courage. Our question on our lesson is, why did Paul take courage? Right, those people were interested in what he had to say. And when he what? Heard about them? What did it say? When he saw them, there was face-to-face contact. It said when he saw them, it would have been encouraging for him to hear about their care. But it's more than that. If you're reading a New American Standard Version, you have a footnote here on Market of Appius, and you'll see over in the footnote, it says that's about 43 miles from Rome. The next city's 30-something miles. 43 miles. There are no trains. There are no buses. How's he going to get there? How are these people going to get there? I looked up the average walking, how many miles per hour. The average is 15. It takes about 15 to 20 minutes to walk a mile. So the average would be about 4 miles an hour on your on this particular point. If you say 1 hour, if you allow instead of four, you allow five, which would be a very fast walk. So how long would it take Paul to get there? Those people to get to Paul. 8 hours. You go 43 miles and 45 minutes, or if you're Keith, 30 minutes. But imagine 8 hours, maybe 10 or 12. I don't know how long it took them. Now that's thinking about somebody to be willing to make that kind of journey. I know when I was a boy, my wife and I, we would go to gospel meetings. We lived in Oklahoma for 6 years. And it was not uncommon for brethren to get home from work, get all the kids in the car, put their homework in the car, and take off to a meeting in another state. Drive 2 or 3 hours to a gospel meeting. It was not uncommon at all. And how encouraging that was. Today, we live in different times. You can't get people 30 minutes away oftentimes to attend gospel meetings. But what we're reading in the text, Luke says, here's this man giving his life for the gospel. Here are these brethren who make the effort and care enough to make that trip. And when Paul saw them, it says, he was encouraged. He found encouragement by being with brethren. Not just knowing about brethren, but being with brethren. It's great when we hear about brethren, but it's different from being with brethren. At least in this particular case, Luke noted that. Now, yes, ma'am.
I just imagine from that Puteoli to Rome is a three-hour walk.
3 days, 3 hours, huh? Okay, that's from the first city, but they went down to, that's a good point. Thank you, Don. And so from the market of Appius to 3M, the Don's extended it to this other city, but these people came from these other two cities. So imagine making that walk. And so we think we've done something, we walk an hour. But where are you going? Is it to see a doctor for your life? No, I'm going to see a brother in Christ, a dedicated servant of the Lord. Why? What are you going to do? Bring him back? No. I love him and I want to encourage him. Isn't that great? That tells you something about love. Craig entitled this lesson, Love of Brethren. To go and want to be with him to encourage him. So, he had stood on trial. He had been falsely charged. He saw the high court was corrupt. And finally, he just appealed to Caesar. So what's going to happen when he gets to Rome? He doesn't know. But here's a bright spot on the way. Michael did a good job in his teaching 2 Corinthians when he talked about the God of comfort. Turn to 2 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 3. Michael pointed out how this thread runs through 2 Corinthians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And Paul talked about something he's just been through, and he was comforted. But he was comforted in order to extend that comfort to them, to impact others. Now look over at chapter 7. Paul talks about this journey he was on, and he had sent Titus with this first letter that was pretty harsh in its criticism of Corinth, encouraging them to repent. He didn't know how they received it. He was concerned because Titus wasn't at the first place that he expected to meet with him. But finally, Titus came. And you look here at verse 6. God who comforts the depressed. How does he comfort? Here's one way he comforts people who are down, may even get discouraged. He comforts the depressed. And it says, comforted us by the coming of Titus, not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you. He was there and saw the Corinthians' change of attitude and their regard for Paul. That comforted Titus. When Titus got back to Paul, it comforted Paul. Don't underestimate the power of your presence here tonight. We'd have this class if we only had 10 people here tonight. But having every one of you on every pew, even if you're a visitor, it can have an impact if I can trust what the Holy Spirit has guided Luke to record. You know, the Holy Spirit had to be careful because if he recorded everything, you couldn't carry your Bible. So he selected certain things that these prophets would record. And this is one of them. The comfort that is derived from being with brethren. So question B, we've already been talking about it. Luke was traveling with Paul. And he noted how far they came. They came as far as. That's Luke's terminology. He's comforting Paul. Luke had worked as evidently a located evangelist for a while, but now he's traveling with Paul. And he said, maybe if you could talk to Luke, he would say, man, this was amazing. They came as far as. That's in the text. They came as far as. And so he noted the very thing we're talking about. There's another interesting thing in this text in Acts 28. If you'll back up to verse 13. They came to this Puteoli city. There we found some brethren and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. Were they friends? Were they family? They were brethren. Brethren may not mean a lot to us, but it ought to. They were brethren. Here, come on into our home. Not for just one night. 7 days. Yes, ma'am.
Well, I just wanted to point out at the end of 15, he thanked God for these brethren and then took courage.
That's an excellent point. Look at the end of 15. Look how it affected Paul. Here's a bright spot on this journey to Rome. I got brethren who care about what's going on in my life, the difficulties I'm facing, and are willing to exert effort, spend time, to come see me. He thanked God and took courage. Very good. This phrase, take courage. I went and looked up this particular phrase. Kind of strange. You talk about taking an attitude. Took courage. But it's the idea of summoning the inner strength to face difficulties and trials that you may be facing. To confront the fears that may be before you. And sometimes we have brethren who are confronting fears from illness, sickness, loss of a loved one, concerns. Can we be of any comfort to them? Yes. One of the ways of being with them. And so, yes, Michael?
And in Paul's case, like was the point in 2 Corinthians, of the things he'd endure then, you think about just what Paul endured on his journey to Rome. of all those things he's been through, and yet this is the power of brethren coming to take part in that, is that he took comfort even in having just come through all of that. So,
very good point. Yes. Thank you, Michael. All right. So it's a good lesson for us, and a verse we might, when we read the book of Acts, we kind of pass it over, and yet here's a very valuable lesson for us. Okay, let's look at 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Any other comments on Acts 28 before we leave it? Yes, Rocky? Rocky's point is well made. He said, what, did these brethren maybe have anything to fear? The Jews, Michael talked about that this morning in his sermon. They were the persecutors of Christians. And so here are these brethren now going, showing sympathy with the one they want to have tried and killed, is what they'd like to do. They tried to kill him, in fact, and Roman soldiers rescued him. And so what jeopardy do they put themselves in by associating with this man? But they were willing to face that because of their love for him. Good point that Rocky makes. Okay, look at 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. Here's this great prophet Elisha. You know, Elisha was a tough guy. You remember when he first became prophet? Some boys came to the mountain and said, come down here. You got to go meet the king. He sent some bears out and he ate them up. He's a tough guy. He sent a couple more. And finally, the last group, they kind of changed their tone. He's a tough guy. But he had a tender heart for people who wanted to do right. And so he lives in wicked times. Wicked times. Elijah and Elisha's period of prophecy was wicked times. So here it says in verse 8, there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was, now this is the New American Standard Version, and it says, a prominent woman. A prominent woman. Let me tell you something else, by the way, sidestep. It's encouraging when mamas bring their babies, even though they had difficulties. And we've got a lot of mamas in this audience that went through what Riley's going through. My wife about wore out the carpet with one of our kids and taking them out. But so if you're a mama and you face that, don't be discouraged. If you've got friends who are mamas, I don't want to disturb y'all. No, you being here can be an encouragement. And we appreciate mothers like that. So here in verse 8, this is prominent woman, depending on what version you read. New King James says a notable woman. The English Standard Version translates it a wealthy woman. Literally, as you see in the marginal note, if you have a New American Standard with a marginal note, it says a great woman. So here's a woman who might be in a position to, what's she worrying about some old prophet for? She's well off or she's very prominent. And maybe she don't even want to jeopardize. Rocky mentioned about our association with people can jeopardize our well-being. This prophet was not liked by a lot of people. But here's this man. And she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often he passed by, he turned him there to eat food. There's one word for what she did. Anybody know what word I'm thinking about? Great. Hospitality. That's it. We'll talk more about it in a little bit. She extended hospitality. She opened her home. Said, here, come on in and eat something for nourishment and rest. But it extends beyond that. Verse 9, and we ask you the question, why did she do it? Verse 9, why did she? Perceived him as a holy man. He was a prophet of God. He was working for God. It wasn't just an old friendship or that kind of thing. We ought to be neighborly to anybody. Jesus taught that in the story we call the story of the Good Samaritan. But this woman had a motive that's stated by the writer, because he was a man of God, or a holy man. And so that's the reason that it's given. I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually. So please let us, she asked her husband, there's hospitality and then there's people that go beyond. And that's what she did. She told her husband, let's make a little walled upper chamber and let us set a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand. It shall be when he comes to us that he can turn in there. So, hold your finger here and go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, look at verse 15. Paul comes to Philippi. What I've read, if you had 10 Jews in a city, you could have a synagogue. So I guess there wasn't 10 faithful Jews. So he doesn't talk about going to the synagogue like he does in a lot of towns. But he did find some women out by the river praying. And he went and taught them the gospel. And if you look here in Acts chapter 16, verse 15, after she heard what Paul preached, verse 14, and obeyed the gospel, it said, when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. That's not all. What's the last part of the verse? She prevailed upon us. He might have said, no. Maybe he said, I don't want to bother you. Said, no. She prevailed on him. You come stay with us. I don't know what kind of living circumstances they had. Lydia evidently was a seller of purple, maybe a wealthy woman. She had her household with her. I don't know if she had rented a place. I don't know what the circumstances were. But whatever they were, this man taught her the gospel. And she says, you come stay with us. That's hospitality. And it's because of her regard for him for teaching her the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can see that. Look at Philemon. Look at the book of Philemon in verse 22. Here's a letter that Paul wrote to a man that was a dear friend of his. His slave had escaped, went to Rome. Paul taught his slave the gospel, Onesimus, and he had obeyed the gospel. Paul's writing to Philemon, sending him back to Philemon, and encouraging him to treat him with respect and love and explaining the situation. We look at verse 22. Paul expects to be released from Rome, so this is the first imprisonment, not the second one. And so he says, verse 22, at the same time also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. He was bold enough. He had enough confidence in Philemon. Philemon respected Paul as a man of God, a holy man of God. Prepare me a place to stay. Evidently, Philemon was a man of some degree of wealth. He had slaves. But he said, prepare me a place. And so here again you see hospitality extended because of that common faith. Look at 3 John. 3 John. And look at beginning in verse 5. 3 John verse 5. So this is a letter to an individual by the name of Gaius. And he says, verse 5, beloved, you are acting faithfully. What's he doing? Paul's probably going to talk about him preaching the word somewhere or something. No, look. In whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. Now, he doesn't mean stranger like a fellow on the street stranger. They're Christians, but he don't know them. He hadn't met them. They're not his relatives. They're not his dear friends. The word strangers used that way sometimes in the Bible. And so, they're strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. That points out they were members of the body of Christ. And wherever they went, they talked about, you know what, this guy Gaius, we went there to preach. That's preachers, as you'll see in a moment. Carry out the word. And there's this fellow Gaius who took care of us. Look, and so you were faithful. You do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. That's the thing behind all of this. They were worthy men serving God. For, he explains, they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. They didn't go out expecting the world to help them. The world's not going to help them. What were they depending on? Evidently, people like Gaius, who had enough concern and care. Say, you can stay with me. And he said, therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Might say, I can't preach. I can't travel to preach. What can you do? Here's what Gaius did. And he said, this is what faithfulness entails. I'm a faithful Christian. I don't drink. I don't curse. I don't commit adultery. Is faithful broader than that? He says, you're acting faithfully. And this very topic that we're studying, brotherly love or brotherly encouragement, by opening his home to these traveling men. All right, we're back in 2 Kings chapter 4. Are there any other comments from that particular chapter? I did want to make a comment about verse 13. In verse 13, it said, you've been careful in the New American Standard Version 95. You've been careful. There's a footnote on that word careful out in the margin. It says literally fearful. Some versions actually talk about tremble. So it's a word that's a word with some degree of power. And when you compare other versions, it's really interesting how they translate it. One version translated it, you were thoughtful. One version, the ESV, says, you have taken all this trouble. You know, sometimes, New King James says, you've been concerned. One reason people sometimes refuse to practice hospitality is it's a lot of trouble. Got a room, man. They're going to get my bed dirty. I'm going to have to make clothes. I got to make some breakfast. I got to feed them. And, you know, it just interrupts my life. And so, here you see that in this particular text, that Elisha said, you've been careful. You've been willing to go through a lot of trouble. And look what he said. What can I do for you? That's his attitude. I want to do something for you. He appreciated very much. You think he was encouraged? He dealt with so much ungodliness. Here's a woman, however, in Shunem, a woman who he regards so highly because of her, we would call it brotherly love or brotherly encouragement. Not in Christ, not Christians, but to share the common faith. And that's what made this so useful. And, of course, he enabled this woman to have a child. And, of course, that's by the power of God. It shows God's blessing on a woman that would act that way. Any other comments on that passage before we go down to question number 3? Yes, Craig? I'm fixing to quit, but I was going to give a chance for comment. Thank you, sir. So it's time now to have the song and the last couple of verses of that song, and then we'll take question number 3 and finish up. Get this going here again. You know, it mentions that this woman that befriended Elisha was a prominent, great, or possibly wealthy woman. But you don't have to be wealthy to practice hospitality. I was in a meeting in a city in Oklahoma one time, and some people had moved there that used to be in the congregation where I was up in Jones, Oklahoma, and they had moved down there. And so, as brethren do, they invited me in to stay with them. These people didn't have much money. They put me in kind of their living room area. It wasn't fancy at all. I think I slept on a hide-a-bed. I'm not sure. The door, he put a stick in the door and put some kind of cloth or something hanging, you know. And they weren't even the cleanest people in the world, but I'll tell you what, they were genuine people of genuine faith. You don't have to be wealthy or have a big fancy house to practice hospitality. And these people showed their love for me, and I appreciated it very much. Okay, let's move down to number 3. What is it about our connection with brethren in Christ, this relationship we share, that can encourage us? So let's turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 12. So Paul writes a letter to the Romans while he's in Corinth. Remember, just previously he had all the difficulties in Ephesus. And he writes and he said, verse 11, I long to see you. Luke noted in Acts 28 how much it meant for these brethren to come see Paul. Here's the reverse. I long to see you. I want to go and be with you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. But there's more. Look. That is, this is an excellent verse to remember. That I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. So what is the encouragement of being together in this particular verse? The faith. You see people's faith. They see your faith. That's an encouragement. We live in a world where the people you work with, if you got young people, some of you going to college, many people don't have a genuine faith. To find people who have a genuine faith. They can be a different age than you are. I don't know what the difference was between Elisha and this woman that took him in, or these men that traveled that distance to go see Paul. But you see people with faith. And if you have people in your home, that's one of the benefits. You cannot put a price tag on. If you have children, they see other Christians who have a genuine faith. And that's a valuable, valuable thing to do. So we see that there. Now, in the sermon this morning, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Michael is preaching these good lessons on Thessalonians. And you'll see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, he made mention of this. Now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love. Your faith and love. And that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you. So he said, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted. There's our comfort again. About you through your faith. So right here in the Bible study we had in the morning class, sermon, that is, here's more of it. You can find other verses like this. But how it can impact other people's faith when you're together. You're here tonight. You could be doing something else. You could be watching something on TV. We've got visitors here. Kane's here tonight. He lives in North Texas, up near Oklahoma. He's here in Houston on a job. But here he is tonight with saints. He doesn't know, maybe, that that's very encouraging to me, and I'm sure to you as well. We've got other visitors that I don't know as much about, but we appreciate your presence tonight. Any other comments on Romans 1:12? Yes, Craig? That's an excellent comment. For the record, Greg referenced Romans 12 where Paul said we have different gifts. Some people had miraculous gifts, but a lot of those things listed there were not miraculous. They were gifts. And he's encouraging these Roman Christians, use whatever gift God gave you. Like this woman, I don't know if she could talk to people about God or not, but she had a place this man could stay, and I guess they had the resources to build a room for him to stay, and she used those opportunities in that regard. That's a good point that Craig makes. All right, look at Romans chapter 1, verse 8 now. First, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all because your faith is being proclaimed through the whole world. So now he's not looking simply on how their faith impacted him, but how their faith is impacting others. And look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Once again, Michael has been taking us through a study of 1 Thessalonians. And look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are chapter 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So God's praying, Paul's praying to God, thanking him for these brethren. So their life in a different place than he is still impacting him by encouragement. Now look down here in verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. So, what this particular point, what are we looking for here? How does it, our connection, encourage us? How did these people that didn't live in Thessalonica, what were they encouraged by?
They heard of the faith and the reputation of these saints.
Right. They heard of the reputation and faith, their example. Your example. See, nobody's watching, but yeah, people, your brethren are. Your example. And so, you know, we meet here in this auditorium. We've got people sitting back there. We've got some people sit up here, sometimes up here. Some of the people sit over here. Do we ever show, I love those people back there in that corner. How do you know? Well, we go to the same church. You ever talk to them? You ever talk to the people up here on the front? You know, ever since I've been here over 40 years. We do what happens in a lot of churches. After the assembly, we get in little groups and talk. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But how about talking to some other people too? Because we care about them. And be an example of caring for everybody. Not just the ones that you eat with or do something with or family. And so here we see an example of these people who, by their example, were encouraging other brethren in other places that didn't even know them. Yes. Good point. God gets the glory, and Michael made that point in the class. God ends up getting the glory, giving in our study of 2 Corinthians, for these Gentile churches sending aid to these Jewish saints. And it ended up with prayers and thanksgivings to God for that. So that's a good point that Linda makes. All right, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, you just went through this in the Bible class, if you were here with Michael in the last two or three classes, this contribution from people that live hundreds of miles away. They didn't know. They were of a different race. And it was a race that their history was, these two races hated one another. And yet, these people have sent money to help people they don't know, hundreds of miles away. What's all that about? So here it is. Brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. It's a grace that they had toward these brethren that was initiated by their faith and love for God. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Not as we had expected, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we didn't even expect it. What motivated them? What motivated those people to travel to see Paul? That common faith. And so here, I don't know if my questions are good, but I'm just looking for what these verses, what was it that Paul is appealing to? He's using this to encourage the Corinthians to complete their intended purpose of giving. So what is he pointing out about the Macedonians besides the fact they just gave? There's something else. What is it? The what?
Their attitude.
It's exceptional devotion. You know, they're poor. They didn't let that stop them. We didn't command, we didn't beg. They wanted to. It's their own idea. Exceptional devotion. Later on, when Paul was in prison and wrote the Philippian letter, and these Philippian brethren in Macedonia sent him assistance. He said, I know you wanted to at other times, but you just weren't able. But I know you're concerned. And so here it is 5 years later when he wrote that Philippian letter. They still were not very well off. But they cared. Paul said, I appreciate your concern for me. And that's what he mentions in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. Which we'll get here to in a moment. All right, so you see the exceptional devotion. Now, you remember the lesson this morning? Go back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Do you remember Michael talking in the class about this very point? Verse 13. He said, this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also, note, remember that on the board he put this, it performs its work in you. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. You put your life on the line. You were willing to risk it to serve God. And so here you see this extreme devotion. And so sometimes you'll meet brethren and you'll visit with them. You get to know them. You find out they've made some sacrifices to be a Christian. There may be sacrifices in their family. Because of family division. Maybe sacrifices about their job. Things they couldn't do in their job or had to change. Maybe even have to give up their jobs. Other kind of things. Just exceptional devotion. And so this interaction with brethren can encourage us. And that's what I was looking for here. The brotherly concern and support that we can gather from this particular practice. Okay, and then 2 Timothy chapter 1. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy is Paul's death letter. That is the last letter he wrote before he died that we know about. He talks about that in chapter 4. He's going to die. He's not going to get out of prison this time alive. And so he writes to Timothy. Look at chapter 1 and verse 15. Very interesting comment. This is not doctrinal. And yet the Holy Spirit had this in Paul's letter recorded in our New Testament for us. Listen, he said, verse 15, you are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. And listen, he was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. How did that impact Paul? Look, the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. So it wasn't the only time. But here we find Paul being encouraged by somebody else's unashamed faith. Not a faith. They don't care what people are going to think of them for their faith and being associated with Christians, standing up for what Christians believe. You know, we get intimidated. I don't know what people are going to think. Let them think whatever they want. You know people like that? I do. And you talk about an encouragement. It's an encouragement to me. They're not intimidated by people. And as we associate with brethren and meet people like that and hopefully be that kind of person ourselves, it can be an encouragement to others. I want to make one more point I skipped a while ago on hospitality before my time runs out. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. We were talking about hospitality and what this woman did with Elisha, for example, and what these people did in this city on the way to Rome. The hospitality that they extended was more than a cup of coffee at the local IHOP. They took them into their home and they fed them. They provided them a place to stay. And so now look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here's the qualification of a man who's going to serve as a leader among God's people, an elder. We've been talking about the role of elders in the last couple of sermons here recently. And so he said, an elder must be this man, a man of this character. All right? So when you look at verse 2, a husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable. What's that next word? Hospitable. Hospitable. Oh, but it's a lot of trouble to have people in the house. Unless it's my family or my friends. What about people that are not your family or your friends based on social activity, but your brethren? But I don't know them. I don't know what I'm going to say, and it's going to be a lot of trouble. What about that Elisha say? You were a lot of trouble for me. If you're going to be an elder, you've got to be willing to practice hospitality. So I'll buy somebody a cup of coffee or buy them a meal at Whataburger if they want it. Is that what the Bible's talking about? That's good. But hospitality. Of course, that makes it difficult for men that sometimes can't do it because their family's not conducive to it. But if they are, then they ought to practice it if they can. And then look at 1 Peter 4. Say, okay, well, that's about elders. That doesn't pertain to me. Go to 1 Peter 4. Peter's written to people who are suffering. They're being mistreated by the world around them. You read 1 Peter, you see that. Some are slaves, got cruel masters. Some of them are being maligned. There's all kinds of things going on. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Sometimes you feel like you're out in an ocean and you're going to drown. If you're out in an ocean, you're going to drown. And you look, and there's an island. Hot dog. Little island. I can get on that island and find some security and peace. That's what brethren can be. Look, 1 Peter chapter 4. He said, verse 8, above all, be fervent in your love for one another. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another. What's those next two words? Without complaint. Don't complain. Well, they didn't ask me over. So what? They've never done anything for me. So what? You're not doing it for what you get back out of those people. You're doing it because you love the Lord. And they're your brethren. And they may need encouragement. They need maybe counsel. Maybe just comfort. And so that's the word used, hospitable. Be hospitable. And so we've looked at some examples of hospitality. Okay, we're about to wrap up. Look at the question right at the bottom. This is for a personal self-examination. Do you treasure brotherly connection? Or is it kind of a pain? I got to go to church. Or do you treasure this relationship? Should we? Should we treasure it? Should we try to cultivate it and maintain it, work at it? Sometimes relationship takes work. Many of you in life, in the past, you met a boy or a girl. You said, man, they're handsome or they're pretty. But maybe you say, let's go get a coat. Nah, not tonight. But maybe you thought, man, I'm not through with this. You work at it and you cultivate and you seek. And maybe you're married to him today. And it was a relationship that you had to work at. And if you found a good mate, just think how blessed you are because you're willing to work at it. We can work at these relationships with brethren and cultivate them. So when other brethren think of you and me, do they look at me and say, he cares about me and about my brethren. I'm encouraged. Or is he kind of isolated himself, doesn't even know I exist? What do they see in you? What do they see in me? That's something for us to think about. I'm about out of time. Any comments, though? We've got a minute or two. Any comments? Yes, Rocky?
Treasuring some of these relationships, it may save your soul. So one day you may have developing relationships, and then one day you may start falling away. And that relationship, if you establish in the past, that person helps you to get over your problems and help you get back on the road to recovery.
Rocky's comment, these relationships may help you in times to come that you don't anticipate. When you get discouraged or something happens. And over the years I've been here, I've seen that very thing happen. People who have fallen away, and brethren continue to show their love and devotion and talk to them about their souls, and they were restored. There's one young man I'm thinking about right now. He fell away several times, but brethren worked with him. He'd come down this aisle and ask for mercy and forgiveness. Brethren welcomed him with open arms. As far as I know, he died in the Lord. But that's a good point that Rocky makes. Anybody else? Thank you for being here tonight, for your encouragement and your love.